Let's open our Bibles again to Titus. Chapter 3. We'll read verses 3 to 7 once again. Paul says, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Let's pray once again. Our Father, we are so thankful this evening for the blood of Jesus. We thank You that we can come with confidence and with boldness to the throne of grace. We're thankful that it's a throne of grace towards us. And we can come to that throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We confess, Lord, if You should mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee that Thou mayest be feared. Father, I pray that You'd cleanse me and forgive me of every sin this day. Fill me with faith and with the Holy Spirit. Make me to be a clean vessel. Give us all a spirit of faith and power and love and of a sound mind. Open up to us Your Word for Your name's sake and Your glory. Lord, we've experienced it ourselves and we've seen it in others that sometimes one meeting, sometimes one sentence in one meeting can change a life permanently, can bring a Christian into new levels of victory and joy and peace and help. We think, Lord Jesus, how You said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And Lord, we know how that in one meeting, a man can be turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from death to life. Nothing ever be the same again. We pray, oh God, would You glorify Yourself this evening? Would You help us, both speaker and hearer, to step back and look at the glorious God. Behold Your God. Give utterance, give hearing, give understanding, give truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you hear me in back? Okay. I notice there's quite a difference between sitting in front and sitting in back. Whenever I sit in front, I can hear everything perfectly. When I'm in the very back, I can't sometimes. We've been considering for the past two nights the great Bible theme of justification. Lord willing, tonight we want to begin to consider regeneration. Justification takes place in heaven, in the courtroom of God. God justifies. Justification takes place outside of me. It does not have to do with me. It has to do with One who did something for me. God, when He justifies, makes a declaration as a judge. And the declaration that He makes is grounded upon the reality of what's been done. He doesn't pretend that my sins were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And that righteousness that He worked out in the eyes of the law, you see, the law said, do this, and thou shalt live. It not only said, cursed is the man that continues not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them, but it says, do this, and thou shalt live. He that doeth those things shall live by them. Not, I used to think that meant he that doeth those things shall do those things. You don't really live by them. But it says, he that doeth those things shall live by them. Now the Lord Jesus Christ did not need to merit life for himself. But as the God-man, he merited life for me. He worked out a perfect righteousness. He not only bore my sins in his body, but through his act of obedience, many were made righteous. That's justification. Justification takes place in heaven in the courtroom of God. Regeneration takes place on earth inside of me. It's something that God does on the inside. It's a miracle. It's an act of power. It's a creative act going on, an act of power. The one is a declaration. It's an act of authority of one in position to declare that which actually is. This is an act of power where God comes and does a creative work in the heart. I live in a university town, and at that college, the students, like in every other university and college, they work hard in order to try to get an A at the end of the course. That's always held out there, you know, you're working for that grade, trying to get that A at the end of the course. And whenever I went to school, many years ago now, I used to do the same thing. And if I hadn't studied up until the night before, I worked real hard the night before to try to get that grade. All within view, the possibility, hoping to get that A at the end of the course. That's why I worked. I remember one night about midnight heading over to this building that I used to study in, and I was thinking, how many more times am I going to have to do this before I graduate? I worked hard to get an A at the end of the course, but one time it was different than that. My senior year, I went into a class. There were just three or four of us guys in there. Every one of us had studied this stuff for years. And the teacher, one of the best teachers on the campus, Dr. Rhodes, he came into that class and sat down with us. He said, fellas, I don't want you to worry about your grade. You've all got an A. Now we can just concentrate on the material, enjoy the material. That ring any bells? Isn't that something?
Yes, sir.
I didn't realize till 10 or 20 years later why God let that happen. He wanted to teach me something. In justification, God gives you an A at the beginning of the course. Now, the lost religious man hates that. Because the only reason he does good deeds is to try to get that A at the end.
Well, glory to God.
And you know, if he could, he actually feels cheated that he doesn't get to sin and do evil more. Because he has to do this stuff, you know, you've got to read this Bible, you know. You've got to read that and you've got to pray. You've got to do that. And he hates that idea. He thinks, you mean, if God gives you an A at the beginning of the course, nobody will study. Isn't that the argument? Nobody will want to do these things. That's exactly what the Jews said to Paul. Well, then, if that's the case, just continue in sin, that grace might abound. That was the argument. Because they wanted to sin, they just try not to so that they could get that thing out there at the end. Well, what about this? Does God just justify us so that we can just go ahead and live in sin? I mean, God justifies you. He He justifies you from all those crimes that you've committed so that you can be free to go out and commit all the crimes that you want and still go to heaven. Is that what he's doing? There's a doctrine like that, isn't there? A man, quote, gets saved, and then he lives in sin all his life, but he's still going to heaven. You realize what a truncated view of salvation that is? God saves you so you can legitimately sin and still go to heaven? We heard today the reason God justifies us, the reason God regenerates us, is to restore us to fellowship with himself so that he can be glorified in his creation and so that we can enjoy him forever. God doesn't justify you just so you can go ahead and sin. What's he do? At the same time he gives you an A at the beginning of the course, he fixes you up on the inside so you love to study the material. That's what regeneration is. That's Paul's answer to the Jews' argument in Romans 6. They said, let's continue in sin then. Paul didn't say, oh no, you misunderstood me. You know, the judgment is held off until you get there. You don't get your A until you get there. That's not the way he answered it. He said, how in the world could anybody live in sin that's already died to it and been raised up? Lives in a new realm. He answers it in terms of regeneration, you see. What about it? Do you read the Bible and pray because you have to? If that's the case, that says a lot about where you are, doesn't it? Is there anything inside of you, just a little bit of it, you feel it come up in you of love for God and love for righteousness? You just love those things. You love the people of God. You love the truth of the Word. You love that which is good. That's an evidence of regeneration, you see. That's an evidence of something real. Christians do good works not so that they can get that A. They've already got it. But they do their good works because they love God. Now, as we approach this great subject of regeneration, I want to say right off the bat that we're not going to do justice to it in 2 days. You know that. But we want to just at least try to get a survey, an overview of this thing of regeneration. That's what we tried to do on justification. We tried to get a survey or an overview. The Bible uses at least 10 or 12 different pictures to teach us about regeneration, thing like new birth, new heart, that type of thing. And all of these bring out different facets of a reality that is too great to be described in terms of one picture. Lord willing, we're going to look at 6 of these, 3 tonight, 3 tomorrow morning, maybe 7 if we have time. But we want to survey this subject of regeneration. I hope, you know, again, I'm not going to be able to tell you something that you haven't heard. And if I could, that'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? It'd be really bad. But if you could just let these things soak in a little bit, what these things are. God's talking to us, see, in these pictures. And I say pictures, that's not really a very good term for it, because they're not pictures, they're realities. But they're different ways of looking at one reality of regeneration. And the first one that we want to consider is this. The Bible speaks of this thing that happens on the inside as a new creation. It describes it as a new creation. Now, isn't that something? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature, a new creation. Same word. The Bible tells us that this thing that happens inside is a creative work. The term regeneration that we read here in Titus, the washing of regeneration, that word palingenesis, Again, it just literally means again plus the word Genesis. You've heard about Genesis, haven't you?
Yeah.
Genesis. Isn't that something? It's talking about a new creation. Beloved, we're talking about when a person becomes a Christian, something happens of the same sort that happened back there when God said. Isn't that something?
Yes, sir. Well,
morally speaking, it's a bigger miracle than what happened back there when God said.
Yes.
We're talking about all that filthy stuff that we looked at the first night, all that that proceeds, all these evil things proceed out of the heart. God doing a new creation within. A totally new creation, not revamping the old man or trying to fix things and straighten them out. He does a creative work in the heart. When God makes a Christian, He makes something new out of nothing. He creates something new out of nothing. Just like in the first creation, this is a creative work. Now I want to just look at some of the verses. The first one, I made reference to it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very familiar. But if I just say God does a creative work and we go on and we don't look at the verses, you won't realize how many times He says it. He says it a lot. Creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, anybody, any true conversion, anywhere, at any time, if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. There is no such thing as anybody being a Christian that is not a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. The old order is gone, there's a new order that has begun. There's a passing from one whole realm into another whole realm. That's what happened in this new creation. And notice what he says in verse 18. All these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. All of this stuff that's done, including verse 17, this new creation, he says in verse 18, it's all from God. God's the one that does it. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because, you know, if a thing doesn't exist yet, it's not around to create itself. God has got to do something from the outside to bring this into existence. I mean, we had no thing whatsoever to do with whether or not we exist or not physically, did we? We didn't have one bit to do with that. We just woke up one day and realized, you know, gradually it dawns on you. You didn't, you know, God did not ask your permission to create you. You just found yourself existing. And this is a creative work of God in the heart. And He says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when you become a Christian, you get a little feel for the reality. Something big, something monumental and earth-shaking has taken place. There's a whole realm that I've entered into now. Old things have passed away. I remember when I was converted, the next day I walked to work. I had quite a job then. I think I made 50 cents an hour. And I was walking along the side of the highway, and even the beer cans in the ditch were brand new. Everything that I saw was new. The dirt, everything. Total new realm that you enter into. And the best thing about it is you're new. You're a new creation. Galatians 6:15. Remember what Paul says? And here it is again. I'm just giving you these to try to impact you, give you a feel for this. Galatians 6:15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. Now Paul, when he starts talking about this stuff, he says, look, none of that means anything. What's this? What's the rationale here? Nothing that you do, whether you're baptized or not baptized or circumcised or not circumcised or this or that or the other, anything that has to do with some external action that you do doesn't have anything to do with it.
Amen.
One thing that matters, has there been a creative work take place by God reaching down and doing this creative work? That's the one thing that matters. Paul says this other stuff all has to do with things that are on the outside. One thing I'm interested in, has there been a creative miracle on the inside? That's what he says here, isn't it? Ephesians 2:8 to 10. Now, think of this. In some of these references that I'm reading, you may come across, you may not see the word create in the Authorized. Maybe sometimes the word make is used. He made of the two. It's the very same word in every case, create. He creates. And so in Ephesians 2:8 to 10, you know, by grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you're a Christian, now look, listen to me, Paul's thinking here about salvation by faith. And he thinks in terms of a creative work. He says, for we are His workmanship, where God made us, we're products of God's working, created in Christ Jesus. You see it? He thinks of a creative work. What about this creative work? Well, it's in Christ Jesus. Same thing as 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's in Him. It's in the sphere of union with Christ that this takes place. And what is it that happens as a result of this creative work? Why does He do this? He creates us unto good works. That's the reason that He does it. That's what's going to happen. And it's always going to happen because He has before ordained the works that you're going to walk in. He's ordained them before you walk in them. Let's look at another one, Ephesians 2 and verse 15. He says, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make, and literally, again, in the margin of my Bible has a literal out in the margin, that He might create the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now here's a creation that takes place. It is a creative work. It's a new man. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But there is a creative work that takes place here. Again in Ephesians 4. You see, the church is created. The church is not an organization. It's a created living organism. He created them as one new man. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. He says, you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, or true holiness. This new man has been created. How has he been created? What's he like? Well, he's righteous and he's holy. Absolutely righteous and holy. That's what he is. You get a feel for how real of a creation this is? This new man that he's talking about is a holy and righteous creation. One more scripture on this. Colossians 3. And Beginning at verse 8, "Now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." There's that creation again. Creative work. "In which there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." That's what this new man is, you see. Doesn't it say there in Galatians that as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ? What do we know then from this first picture that God gives us here of the new creation? What are we to learn? Well, one thing you're to learn right off is that becoming a Christian doesn't have to do with making a decision, quote unquote. If that is your view of what it is to become a Christian, you have a very defective view of becoming a Christian. When you talk about somebody becoming a Christian, you're talking about a miracle of the magnitude of the creation of the world. That's no little thing. It's a creative miracle of God. And another thing you learn from this about it being a creation is it doesn't have anything to do with a human act. It's an act of God. You see, it's a creation. All right, let's go on to the next one. A new man. The Bible talks about a new man. Now, we read this in three places here, in Ephesians 2.15 and also in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians 3. We won't go back and read all these, but it's clear that in this creative work that God has done, He's created a new man. Say that? He's created a new man. What's that new man like? He's created in the image of the one who created him, in the image of God. I don't want to take a lot of time on this here at this point, but I just want to say this, the church is one new man. And each individual Christian is a new man. And each individual Christian has put on Christ. That he has entered in to this living union with Christ. He used to be in union with Adam. Now he's in union with Christ. And I want to say here this, that a Christian is not both an old man and a new man. Let me say something else. He doesn't have a new man living inside of him. He doesn't have both an old man and a new man living inside of him. He is a new man. He is a new man. You know that old Indian tale of the white dog and the black dog living. The Indian says, "I've got a black dog and a white dog living inside of me. Which one wins?" "Well, the one I feed the most." Well, that's very bad theology. You go around spending your life thinking about that black dog and white dog inside of you, you're not going to make very much progress in a biblical view of yourself. Because you don't read about black dogs and white dogs in the Bible. You do read about the fact that you've been created as a new man in the image of the one who created him in holiness and righteousness, true holiness. Yes. No, Augustine was there in early church history was, I think I made reference to him the other night, he was a very immoral man. Lived a life of immorality before he was converted. And one day after he became a new man, he was walking down the street, and one of his former lovers called out, she saw him, she called out to him, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I." And he turned and looked at her and he said, "Yes, but it is not I." That's what it means to be a new man. You remember when Jesus saw Simon there, he says, "You are Simon. I know exactly who you are. From now on, you're going to be called Peter."
And you know, when you first become a Christian, you go back to your hometown, and man, you're Peter now. First thing you do is meet some one of your old friends. He says, "Hi, Simon." And you've got to explain, "No, I'm not Simon anymore. I'm Peter."
Yes.
You see, that's realizing that you are a new man. Realizing who you are. And the New Testament way of teaching growth in grace is to realize who you are and to more and more live according. God does not say, in growth in grace, He's not saying, try to be who you're not. Try to become someone that you're not. And you see, if you have this idea, it matters how you view yourself. It does matter how you view yourself, whether it's biblical or not. If you believe that you are still essentially evil, you know, out of the heart proceed all these wicked, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If that's the way you view yourself, then this is the way you view sanctification, or growth in grace, I'll say. How are you going to view it? Well, you're going to view it that God is asking you to be something that goes totally against who you are and what you want. That's the way you'll view it. If you believe that you're essentially evil, then you're going to spend your life trying to do stuff that you don't really want to do, you think, anyway. Now, what about this? Suppose you believe that you're a mixture. You know, you are essentially both an old man and a new man. Then you're going to go around thinking, well, I love good and I love evil. And try to figure out what in the world, you know, evil still got something to say for it. That's what it's saying to you. It doesn't have anything to say for it. Evil's got nothing to say for itself, for you. You know, I like an illustration that I read one time of a factory. Here's a factory that is a poison factory. And one day that factory is bought out by a new company. Bought out by a company that wants to, you know, this factory makes poison gas. And a new company buys it out and says that we're going to turn this into making oxygen, save lives. So they buy the company out. And a sign goes up out here, oxygen factory. Now everything's all set up for making poison gas. But the sign goes up, oxygen factory. And if you go into the headquarters, in the very headquarters, it's under new ownership totally. It is now an oxygen factory right now. It already is. There's a lot of machinery that has to be altered yet. But in the center of its being, it is an oxygen factory. You see that? When you become a Christian, the sign goes up, saint. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yeah, I like that.
Saint. Before the sign was on here, sinner, sinner. This is a sin factory. Now it's saint. And it's under brand new ownership and it's been changed from the inside out. Now it's going to take a little while for all the equipment out here to get switched around. That has to do with your flesh.
Right.
According to the Bible, our essential identity on the innermost being, we're totally a new creation. We're a new man. That's not the only truth about me. There's a more superficial truth about me that the Bible calls the flesh. That's not the real me. A million years from now, the real me is what I'm going to be then, you see. This stuff out here that the Bible calls the flesh has not yet been redeemed. And it's not the real me. And once I am redeemed, once my body is redeemed, that stuff's going to be gone forever. I'm not even going to have to face it.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
He changes us from the inside out. I love that story about Nicky Cruz there. He was a gang member 30 years ago and 40 or 35 years ago in New York City. He was a murderer and would put a garbage can over his head and take a ball bat and go into a gang fight swinging that ball bat. Went wild at the sight of blood. That fellow was converted. And he went back to his room after he was converted, the night he was converted, and he stood in front of the mirror. And he looked in front of that mirror and he says, "So Nicky's going to be an angel now." Now he still had a gun on and he still had a knife. Stand in front of the mirror. God had done a work on the inside. He'd done a work on the inside. It's just a matter of a day or two before that gun's going to be gone and that knife's going to be gone. That man had more real heart righteousness and holiness and purity right then than the most prissy, fine, wonderful-looking religious person that's been to church all their life that's never been truly regenerated from within. You see? That thief on the cross, when he cries out and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," there was more true righteousness and goodness in that prayer than every prayer that had been prayed down there by the scribes and Pharisees. God had done a work in his heart. It was real from the inside. He was a new man. Realize who you are and be who you are. Lord willing, we'll talk about that more tomorrow as we look at another one of these illustrations of what's been done, and that has to do with the crucifixion of the old man, the resurrection of the new. But let's go on to the third one here for this evening, and that is a new heart. God describes the work that he's done. Now listen to me. Here this man is. His heart is corrupt and vile. He's vile within. But he's got all those things that he's done, trailing him around, calling for his death. God in justification takes care of those past crimes. In regeneration, he takes care of the bad stuff on the inside and makes me a whole new person. The Bible describes it as what? A new creation. A creative work. How else does it describe it? It describes it as a new man. You know, I never knew the old Johnny Carter. I'm glad I didn't. See, I met a new man. See that? He's not halfway a new man and halfway an old man. He's just a new man. You'll never be that old man again. We'll talk about that. That old man's been crucified. He's been buried. We've been raised up to walk in newness of life. We've passed out of this realm. We've died unto sin. Well, you say, "Man, what do you mean I died unto sin? I still feel all kinds of tugs from this." We're talking about moving out of that realm and moving into a new realm where you're alive unto God. You no longer have your life in that realm. And because of that, you have the power to say no to that and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A new heart, a new creation, a new man, a new heart. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 22, these familiar verses, but they're wonderful. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Notice here he says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. What a gospel. When you think of what happened that first night, we talked about what comes out of the heart and what's in the heart. He says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. You know, it says there, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked and so on. That is not the case of the heart of a Christian. He's given us a new heart. Think of Nathanael there. Jesus sees him. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed. This is a real one here. In whom is no guile. Now, how do you get all the way from Jeremiah, that description of a deceitful, wicked heart, to that? It's a miracle. For a man, for the Lord Jesus to look at a man and say, there's no guile in his heart. You say, that's a miracle. A new heart. Every intent of the thoughts of their heart, only evil continually. That's not true of the Christian. It really isn't. God says, I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh. Verse 26, I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. That's a description of a lost man's heart, isn't it? See, that guy is so hard-hearted. Yeah, he is hard-hearted. You just knock on a stone. That's what the Bible says. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Hard as a rock. And cold. Cold as a rock and unfeeling as a rock. That's what he says. I'll take out that heart of stone and I'll give you a soft, warm, living heart. That's what he's saying. That can feel things. Verse 27, I'll cause you, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. In other words, it's impossible to have a new heart and to continue to go on and live in sin. Isn't that just real clear? It's impossible. And it is not saying what it ought to be. God's saying what He will do. I'm going to put that in you. I'm going to cause that. It's not a matter of I'm hoping that you'll respond to this. This is my promise. This is a promise of what God's going to do. Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Talking about us. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. There's justification. Right in the middle of these promises of the new covenant, justification, but also regeneration. And there's never the one without the other. Impossible to say, I've been justified, but I'm the same way I always was. That's impossible. What does God say here? He says, I'll write my law on their hearts. This is the very same promise, the promise of a new heart. You see, The carnal mind is enmity against the law of God. It hates the law of God. It's not subject to it. It can't be subject to it. Now, this heart here is a heart that's shaped just like that law is. This is a heart that loves and delights in that law. He puts a new heart within us. You see, in the Old Covenant, the law written on tablets of stone on the outside condemns me and hems me in, and condemns me for what I want to do and keeps me from doing what I want to do. In the New Covenant, God puts that on the inside and makes it so I want to obey God. You know, the New Testament talks about being freed from the law. The way we understand that, partly in terms of justification. I don't have the curse of the law resting upon me. I've been justified. I'm freed from that. I don't have the law pushing down on me, demanding me to perform in order to merit righteousness. I've got that. I've got life. That's justification, see, frees me from the law in that sense. But regeneration frees me from the law in a different way. Now listen to me. Before you become a Christian, when you're in your natural state, the law's outside here, and every time you reach out, you know, I want to steal something. The law smacks your hand. You can't steal that. And the lost man, the natural man, is bound up and hemmed in by the law. Everywhere he turns, he can't do anything. Every time he reaches out for something, the law says no. There's a plaque, a joke thing that I saw in somebody's house or in the store or something. It says, everything I like is either immoral, illegal, or fattening. Now that's the truth for a lost man. Everything he wants to reach out for, the law says, don't do that. Now look at the freedom when God puts His law inside your heart. And Paul says, you just follow, you walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all these things. You walk in that. Against such there is no law. You see the freedom from that? Just think of yourself in heaven. You think you're going to be all the time worrying about breaking a law? Just be who you are. And you never have to worry about running. I mean, you just love and be full of love for God and man and full of joy and peace and loving the things of God and walking in God's ways. You think you're going to run into anything that says don't do that? You won't. There's a freedom there. It's not a freedom from law, it's a freedom because the law is inside of you. See? It's a freedom from something that goes against who I really am, that's on the outside of me all the time, galling against me. Well, let me get back here. The law comes to the man in the Old Covenant from the outside and it tells him what he ought to do, but it doesn't give him any desire or ability to do it. In the New Covenant, the law is written on the heart, and God works in us by His Spirit within us, both to will and to do. And I love that. You find yourself willing, you want to be holy. You didn't get that on your own. And the same God that works in you to will is going to work in you to do. And you find yourself, by the grace of God, actually doing. One more scripture. Then we'll try to draw these things together and close. Jeremiah 32. Beginning at verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. There's that new covenant again. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Isn't it something when God says he's going to do something with all his heart and all his soul? All right. Notice here, all Christians have one heart. God says, I will give them. This is a promise of the new covenant. God says, I will give them that. Every person in the new covenant has been given one heart. It does not say Christians ought to work at having one heart. God says, I will give you one heart. Isn't that something? All Christians, yes or no, all Christians have one heart. All right? And I'll give them one way. All Christians have one way. That is a promise of the new covenant. Now, it's a good thing to be on a road with everybody going the same direction, isn't it? So here we are, all Christians going one way with one heart. Here's a guy here coming back the opposite direction. He says, I'm a Christian. What do you say to that? You say you're a liar and the truth is not in you. God promises to give all Christians one heart and one way. And all of them have one heart and one way. That's a promise of the new covenant. Now, what are we to learn from this last picture, a new heart? Well, we've already talked about a lot of this, a new identity, a new nature, and so on. But just to say this, we see so clearly from this. Number one, all Christians live a changed life. They live a different life. All of them. All true Christians. You know, anytime you ever hear anybody say, yes, he became a Christian, but he just has lived in sin, you know, for all these years, and he never, or how about this one? He became a Christian, but he just never did grow. Just never did grow. What does he say? He says, I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. In other words, God says, when I begin this work, I am not going to rest until every bit of idolatry and filthiness in your life is gone totally. And I love that. I mean, God letting you know that he's not going to allow it. Even where you are right now, he says, I'm not going to allow that. I am determined. And what does he say? I will be their God and they shall be my people. Just a few months ago, God brought it home to my heart. And it was such a blessing to me. He said, it was like he said to me, I'm going to be your God. That doesn't mean just, well, he does. It does mean this. He's going to provide for you, protect you, and everything else. He says, here, I'll cleanse you from all your idols. I am determined to be your God. Absolutely, I am not going to allow one thing. I'm talking about one speck of sin. Not one thing. He says, I'm not going to allow anything. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. Isn't that a blessed thought? God's not going to quit until it's absolutely perfected. He said that, didn't he? He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is cleansed from all your filthiness and all your idols. And he won't stop. In this lifetime, as long as you're around, he's going to keep on working and keep on it. Well, Lord, I got all that's taken care of. Well, there's something here you didn't realize. And I'm not going to let you keep doing that either. Because I'm going to be your God. That's what he promises. All true Christians live a changed life. One last thing. All true Christians will persevere to the end. Right here in this promise of the new heart. People that don't believe that, I mean, both on the side that says you can lose your salvation and on the side of this flippant once saved, always saved, live in sin and still go to heaven, neither side understands regeneration. Regeneration changes you so radically. God says, what does he say? He says, I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now that's wonderful. But we never have worried about God not holding up his side. And I will put the fear of me in them so that they will not turn away from me. Now, how could you ask for anything more than that? God says, I'm not going to only take care of my son, I'm going to take care of you. It is. We're not talking about people that, quote, get saved and then want to live in sin, and God puts a wall there and they're trying to get, you know, they can't get back through that wall. They just love sin so much, but they can't get back to it. That's not what it's talking about. Remember what it says in Hebrews 11, Abraham that came out of that land, he says, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, surely they would have had opportunity to return. Okay, you want to go back to the world? It's there. It's right there. It's right there. You've got opportunity to go back. What's it say about Abraham? But as it is, it says, they're not mindful of that country from which they came out. He's seeking a better country, that is a heavenly one. That's where his eyes were. Same thing with the Passover. God says, stay inside that house until morning. There's a death angel out there. You stay under the blood. Well, I can go out and walk around, stroll around the streets. Nothing will happen to me. You know what would have happened? They would have died out there. But what does it say? I mean, who would want to do that? If you were a Jew inside and you hear all these screams and cries out there, why would you want to go outside? You see, and the fact is they stayed under the blood. They did. It's just that way. He says, I'll put the fear of me in you so that you will not turn away from me. Why in the world would you want to turn away from God if you've got a heart that loves God and delights in His law and loves Him supremely and fears Him? You see? That's what He does for us in regeneration. Well, Lord willing, we'll go on tomorrow and look at three more of these representations that the Scripture gives us of this great miracle of regeneration. There's several that we won't get to look at. As you're reading the Bible, you ought to be thinking about these things. You know, when God talks about how we won't look at this one tomorrow, but He says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. See, there's something He's talking about, a reality that took place when He made you a new creation. See? So look at those things. He says, you were darkness. He doesn't say you were in darkness. He says you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now He said, since you are light, what, walk as children of light. See that? Well, amen. Lord willing, we'll continue in the morning.